great to see you all. If you are visiting with us, we are so glad you are here. You may find a welcome card in the pew in front of you. We'd love for you to fill that out and leave it in the collection plate as it comes by later, so we have a record of your visit. Our regular preacher, Nick Ruppel, and family are gone on vacation still, but praise God, they'll be back next week, I hear. If not, I don't know who will be preaching, but we've had two great fill-in preachers so far, and today's fill-in preacher will maybe be okay, but we'll see. Also in the pew in front of you, just to remind everyone, you may find a prayer needs card that looks like this. If there is something you'd like this church family to be praying about this week, please write that down now and drop it in the collection plate, and then it'll be distributed later on in the service to our members. And one other housekeeping item, Chris asked me to remind everyone, today is the last day to check your entry for the church directory updates. And the printout so far on the back, the table's back here in the corner. If you have not checked your personal data, please check it out and make sure it's accurate. Otherwise, whatever's there is going to be what's going to be in the directory for you. We're so glad you're here today. I would like to read from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs has so many lessons for life, and I'm not going to give away the topic of my lesson quite yet, but In Proverbs 3, it reads as following, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." As we start our worship together this morning, let's pray together to God, and then we'll enter into our worship. Almighty God, we honor you as our Creator,
as our Father.
We're thankful that you've brought us here safely this day to be with brothers and sisters and like-minded ones. And we just pray as we are together in this place of love that we can block out the cares of the world and that we can focus on you, that we can encourage one another as we sing songs together.
In just a while, as we gather around the table, help us to truly honor and remember Jesus Christ and the love that he has for each one of us. Let us show the love that Christ had for us to one another today, Father, and draw us closer as we worship you in this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning again. This world may not be our home, but doesn't it feel like home to be here with brothers and sisters? And whether we're together
in Frederick, Maryland,
Edmond, Oklahoma, Durango, Colorado, or Ogallala, Nebraska, or wherever travels take you, when you're with church family, there is something special when we're together to worship the
God
and worship
Jesus Christ,
our Lord and Savior. I started today with this passage from Proverbs, which Brother Jim Burdett mentioned and brought to mind last
Sunday night.
It is flowing with a lot of things, and topic here in just a moment. One of the things I really like about Nick's preaching style is I like how it's expository in nature, and he takes a passage of scripture and he digs into it over 3 or 4 weeks at a time, and we can actually dig into a topic very deeply and go straight to the text and see what it's about. And if you enjoy that as much as I do, I hope that you will encourage Nick and encourage the elders that you really like that. And Nick, when you check the video, I hope that's what you wanted me to say. And it felt a little forced, but I hope it works. But no, that being said, it's hard to be a feeling
guy, especially if you only get 1 week, because it's like, okay, what's
that one thing that's on my heart or in my mind that what I want to talk about. And Patrick did a great job 2 weeks ago. And Kyle, I appreciate your thoughts last week. And here I am this week and then back to normal next week with Nick. So what on earth am I going to talk about? And today I have chosen to talk about nothing because it won't click. Go ahead and move me forward a slide. There we go. Talk about giving. And before you get too anxious, because sometimes, especially in our brotherhood and churches of Christ, when we have sermons about giving, we start feeling a little uncomfortable and tight under the collar. And I will warn you, the doors have been locked, and so you're just going to have to bear with me for just a bit. All kidding aside, we do have a history in our brotherhood of maybe being not preaching on it enough. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon here in Frederick specifically on this topic. But sometimes our sermons on giving tend to be a little negative in nature. So I hope I can bring it to light in a more positive way and maybe a little bit more practical way than you've heard in the past. I want to start with a quote. One of the things I really like about social media, there's a lot of negatives, but Mike Rowe, who's pictured here, does a show that's only on Facebook called Returning the Favor. Mike Rowe, a lot of you may remember from Discovery Channel's Dirty Jobs. He also does a lot of voiceover work. He does this neat show called Returning the Favor that's made for Facebook, on Facebook, where he goes around the country and what he finds people that he calls do-gooders, as people that are serving their community in unusual ways. Kind of sneak up on him and kind of tell him some fibs and have this backstory, and then he kind of comes in and usually at the end they surprise him with some assistance for their mission or their ministry. And here's a story from Washington State on a lady by the name of Ginger Passarelli. They call her the soup lady. Which the first thing that came to mind is we kind of have the soup kitchen ladies. But what Ginger does is she's run a restaurant that is now closed. But what she does is she makes meals to take to first responders. So think about if they have a large fire that they're dealing with, she will actually take meals out to the location and feed the firefighters who are there, because obviously if you're fighting a fire, you can't leave to go eat at a restaurant. And that's kind of been her mission in life. And there was a partway through the story, and I'm still having troubles. Go ahead and move me forward one slide, please. Maybe. All right, there we go, Lewis. About 7 minutes into the program, she's in her restaurant talking to Mike that is now closed. Looks to be an older house that's been converted to be a restaurant. And she was commenting on the tens of thousands of dollars worth of food that was literally going out the back of the restaurant that was out of her pocket to feed first responders for free. And she said this thing that just, as soon as I heard it, it just struck me at my core. She said, "One of the things I have found is people give, but do people invest? I've invested in this community, and it makes a huge amount of difference." So before we go any further today, and the first thing I want to lay out to you, when you come to this place or you come to the church you normally go to at home, are you just there because the doors are open, and then do you just drop something in because the plate passes by? Or are you actually invest in that church community with your time and your energy and your money? And I hope you can think and dwell on that. I got to break out the glasses because obviously I use too small a font. Getting old is just not dignified at all. One of the first thoughts is we think on giving, and I don't want to spend too much time. There is so many scriptures to the talk about giving. I want to start in Genesis 14, one of the first mentions we have of a large gift. The roots of giving in the Bible, Genesis 14 reads, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." If we move forward in Genesis 28, a passage chapter talks about Jacob's ladders. You might remember that story. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." And I didn't really think about it much because we hear words like tithe, and we know in old Jewish law that a tenth is what a tithe means. But one of the things I didn't realize until I was studying this is technically, if you want to be exactly precise, these two examples, while they may be anecdotal examples, they actually predate the Mosaical Law. We don't even have Moses yet. We've not even made it to Moses yet into the covenant. So keep in mind, from way back, we have examples of those that were pleasing to God giving their money to God's purpose. Then, of course, as we move on into Leviticus and we get into the covenant, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." And in Proverbs, I'm told, I didn't count them, so I may be wrong, but I'm told, 22 times in Proverbs we see the word first fruits, and I used one of those times from chapter 3. So one thing we can say as a baseline is that when we look at Old Testament history and the covenant, we see that the tithe, which means 10%, it's not an amount, it is a specific amount. 10% is, for lack of better words, our foundation that the Jewish nation gave. And it was based on the, sometimes it would say increase, or based on the income of the people. And, of course, that was an agrarian society. So keep in mind, one of the things, and what I read in Proverbs at the very beginning, was that they gave of their first fruits. So when harvest time came, the first tenth of the harvest was set aside for God. And I will tell you, a lot of you don't necessarily recognize it if you've not been part of a farming or ranching society. I will tell you, as a child of a farmer, in some ways, this is, I can imagine, for some people, a very hard thing to do. And the example I set out last week on Sunday night was, at this point in time, due to circumstances, we buy our wheat seed for our farm from another farmer. Most of the time when I was growing up, we actually saved our seed from harvest in July so that we could plant it in September for the next year's crop. What you want to do, whether it's animals or whether it's grains, you always want your next crop to be based on your best last crop. So you always save your best animals to be your breeding stock. And you always, when you look at your fields, if you have 10 different fields and 3 of them are fair and one of them's really good, you're going to want to save the very best to be your seed for the next season. So I can imagine this basis of first fruits, while we understand it and want to give God and give to God first, in an agrarian society, this is actually a very challenging concept. The next thing I'd like to mention, and I don't want to dwell on this a lot, is a lot of times in the Old Testament, we will see two words together when it talks about giving. And the two words are tithes and offerings. And a lot of times, since we find them synonymous, we think that the writer is just talking about the same thing, that, hey, that's a gift. And we have to be very, very careful if we want to be students of the Mosaical Code and the law. In the law, they are distinctly different. And so we have here our foundation of the tithe, which is 10% of our income. But above and beyond that, from time to time, there were other offerings taking up. And those were not necessarily based on income, but more based on your personal surplus. And so when we see in Scripture, and we're reading in the Old Testament, tithes and offerings, it's talking about two different things. It's talking about your 10% plus what you give above and beyond your 10%. Now, I've heard various people study this. I haven't really come up with a realistic number. Some people have kind of done numbers off the cuff. Some people have really dived deep into this. But the concept from people much smarter than I am about life under Jewish law, more than likely, when you add these two things together over a course of a year, you are probably, as a Jewish person in this day and time, probably giving somewhere between 20, maybe even up to 30% of your income to the Lord's work. So let's just kind of keep that in perspective as a baseline. Hey, but, fill in preacher boy. As Christians, we are no longer under the law. And I think in this day and time, we are... While we are technically correct, we kind of make that argument. Hey, we're not held to the 10% standard anymore. Ding, 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 cha-ching. But I'm not here to today talk about what the percent will be, and we can discuss that ad nauseum in private and in class. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what percent is right for you, but I do want to plant some seeds of how should we look at giving as a family and what are some practical steps that what you can do to become a better giver. I will tell you, if you want to have a little fear, and I don't like fear as a motivator, but sometimes it is a good motivator, go read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see what happens to people that are stingy with God's money. It'll kind of scare you a bit. Here's a quote I came across in my study from Dr. Thomas O'Reiner, who's a professor at Southern Seminary here in the United States. And this quote and the next one are people talking about the fact of, is tithing, meaning 10%, is tithing to be bound on Christians in the present age? He says, the first thing I want to say is that good Christians disagree on this. This isn't the clearest thing in the Scriptures. And maybe the second thing I want to say, it's an important question, but it is not the most important thing. It's the kind of thing that we as Christians can disagree on and have good fellowship together. So basically, I want to make sure and say that all of us, we may come to a different conclusion about our personal giving, but that does not mean that we can't be in good fellowship together. A guy that many of you have heard of, Dave Ramsey, sometimes I'm a fan, sometimes I'm not, but I found this quote very interesting. I think I've got a major typo here, but he should say, I know some churches don't teach a tithe, and I am perfectly cool with that because it's not a salvation issue. We are all on the same side here. But I can tell you this, the people that win are giving, that's the bottom line. Now, he's not a theologian, he likes to talk about finances, but his financial manner of thinking is based on biblical principles. One thing I do want to challenge us as a church is, why do we not teach or expect Christians to grow in the grace of giving? And let me explain what I mean. You know, we can go to the Word and we can say, you know, when somebody is new to the faith, they're the babes and they need the milk of the Word. And as they grow, they get into the meatier subjects. And as you grow in your service to the Lord's church and your knowledge and you mature, we expect you to start doing more and more. Maybe you'll grow into being a deacon or an elder, or maybe you'll actually be able to lead a class or... lead the Lord's Supper or participate in a children's ministry or be active. And we expect maturity and growth, and we talk about it and we preach about all those things. Very rarely have I seen a church really help Christians grow
in the grace of giving. And that's just some food for thought.
That is an aside. So those two quotes came from a YouTube video, and I put these up because when I search YouTube, you know, it's hard to find something once again. I would highly recommend, if you got internet on your phone or at home in a quiet moment, to watch those two, because I will tell you, these two gentlemen, Dave Ramsey and Dr. Thomas, says very important things that are so much better prepared than my sermon today. But if you just Google the word, go to YouTube and search just the word tithe, not tithes with an S, but tithe. In the top 10, you will probably see the Dave Ramsey one in the blue shirt, and this other one is Tithing Required Today, Dr. Thomas. One's 6.5 minutes, one's 5.5 minutes. They are worth your time as you think and pray about these things, and I would encourage you to do that, not now, but in your own time later on. Let's talk about some practical steps to becoming a better giver. This is passionate on my heart. During my day job, as a course of my work, I've worked my entire adult life in financial planning and investment management. I work for a firm down in Tyson's Corner. We manage about $400 million for about 200 families. I talk money all day long. And I talk money and I talk investing. A lot of what we talk about is personal responsibility and stewardship, and we do a fair amount of charitable giving planning. So this is kind of right in my wheelhouse and my sweet spot, something I am very passionate about. So what are some practical steps if you want to become a better giver? Number one, pray about your giving decisions. You have to start by praying to God to give you guidance to help you on the path. Lay that foundation and start with prayer. The second thing, you absolutely have to plan your giving. And that does not mean plan it on Sunday morning before service or Sunday morning just before the communion song. Be planning at home with your giving desires so that when Sunday arrives, you know exactly what it is you're going to be giving. Number three, and Lewis, there we go. Give on purpose and with purpose. A lot of times, and it's kind of a made-up word, but sometimes there are things in life that we do willy-nilly. Without planning, without purpose, we just kind of do it because it's expected. Oh boy, the plate's coming by, let me fish something out of my wallet. I'm not trying to be insulting, but I am trying to say we have to have a plan and a purpose with the things we want to give. And this becomes especially important later in life as you want to plan a purpose on what happens to your assets after you are gone from this world. And number four, prioritize your spending. And this is where the rubber really hits the road in this society that we live in. We can talk about tithing all we want and whether or not evangelicals tithe. It's interesting, in the Dave Ramsey video, he goes on and on about fussing over net versus gross and how ridiculous it is because evangelicals as a whole give between 2 and 3% of their income. We're not even up to a tithe yet, but it's interesting. All the talk we can have in church around how much to give really doesn't matter if we can't control our spending and have money available to do our giving. So prioritize your spending is a very, very important thing. Practical application and considerations. If there is nothing else, I say today, this very first thing for a lot of people is a very easy, very practical step that can help you more on your to peace than anything else I will say today. And that is, especially if you have trouble controlling your spending, set up a separate checking account for your non-discretionary spending and write your offering checks from there as soon as you're paid. Well, what is it? What am I saying? Let's just break it down into real words that are usable for you. If you have trouble with what's spending in your checking account, this is a great, great tool. Set up a separate checking account. In fact, with the direct deposit these days, more than likely, if you go to your employer, they can put whatever amount needs to be in this. In this separate checking account, make sure that you cover your giving, your rent or your house payment, your other mandatory payments, which would be a car, which Dave Ramsey would say is discretionary spending, but let's throw that in there, water and electricity. Do not put your grocery in there. Do not put your pocket money in there. Do not put your spending money. Those things that you have to pay every single month, or somebody's going to shut your electricity off or kick you out, those things and your planned giving, put in that account. Do not get a debit card on it. I love debit cards. They're a beautiful thing. Do not have access for any discretionary spending out of that account except for those purpose things. If you do that, every month you will have more peace of mind because you will always have money set aside for the things that matter. Your other regular checking account, that is a debit card, you can cover your groceries, you can cover lunch, you can cover going to the salon, you can cover those cute new shoes you just have to have. But I'm being serious. And for some marriages, if you fight about money a lot, this is a great way to protect your marriage. I will say that this is a really beautiful idea if you struggle with controlling and making sure you have enough money for the things you have to pay on a monthly basis. The other thing I'll say just as an aside, I didn't put it on the slide, is once you do this, if you write the checks you have planned out for giving, keep in mind, and I've heard sermons about this and it's a great reminder, we don't give because we're here in attendance. We don't give like we go to a theater and there's an admission ticket to get in. We give because we are part of God's family. And I would encourage you, especially as here we are in the summer season, continue and plan to continue your giving while you're away on vacation. I've seen people do it in advance. I've seen people do it after. But if you follow this plan and you write out your checks as soon as you get paid for that either month or that half of the month, your checks will be right there wherever you keep your bills. And it will be available as a reminder that, hey, I didn't make it to the services because I was out of town or I was sick, but I want to still be a part of the Lord's work even though I was not there. And it'll help your giving be consistent even when you are away. Number two. Consider ways you can implement sacrificial giving. What can you give up on a recurring basis to increase your giving? Start small and consistently grow in the grace of giving. You know, it's a really challenging thing if you leave here today and say, oh gosh, what a great, great sermon. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I want to start giving an extra $1,000 a month. How on earth am I going to do that? That seems insurmountable. You don't climb. You have to take baby steps. You know what? If you want to be a better giver, and you have an addiction to coffee, I don't like this stuff, but if you have an addiction to coffee, and maybe Starbucks is one of your passions, cut out Starbucks one day a week and add that $7 or $5 or whatever bucks to your offering. If you eat out every day, decide you're going to take peanut butter one day and whatever you would have spent on lunch. It might only be $5 or $6, but it's a baby step. And then you baby step some more. It might be cutting off cable TV because there's nothing good on anyway. You got 300 channels of nothingness. Wow, there's $40 or $60 or $80. It is amazing when you, what did I say before? Prioritize your spending. It is amazing how much money you can find to give and still get through the month without missing what you gave up. Another way to say this is to plan your giving in a sacrificial way. And forgive me, I am not up on hip and new and current things. What's all the rage now with the lady that does the video on the declutter your house? Some of you know who I'm talking about. I forget her name, but... Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, you know, get rid of all the stuff. Well, one of the things I love in the Dave Ramsey video is... And this is really catching on. People have too much junk around, too much clutter. Get rid of the clutter. Live life without clutter. Well, one of the things Dave Ramsey says in the video, which is just terribly hilarious to me, is he says, don't buy the clutter in the first place. Instead of buying the clutter, give the money to God. So I'm not an adherent to this. I am a pack rat. I probably should be converted. That one other thing, don't buy into retail therapy. And this is really hard for a lot of people, especially people struggling with depression. You get down about something, oh boy, a new pair of shoes will make me feel better. And I shouldn't say shoes because it kind of picks on the ladies or men. Man, that tool that I saw at Home Depot today, I just really need. I might not use it for 3 years, but I really need it and it's on sale. Don't allow clutter in retail therapy to rob you of your resources to be giving to God. Now, the next two are a little bit advanced and will put some of you to sleep. And it kind of goes back to what I do with my day job. But I do want to talk about a couple of advanced ideas that may only apply to a few people here, but I want to plant some seeds because with wealth comes advanced planning choices and opportunities. I kind of kiddingly tell people, just die broke. It's easier. Because when you're given a lot of wealth, and this is what I do all day long, and we have a sister law firm that makes wills and trusts, and then somebody dies, and we help them clean up messes, and that's a lot of what I do all day long. When you have money, there takes a lot of advisors, because there are so many choices, and in today's complex governmental world, it is hard to navigate by yourself. It just frankly is. I grew up in a very small church in Ogallala, Nebraska. We had a very conservative, very sweet man growing up as our preacher. He was not overly fond of tax deduction for charitable giving. Not from the standpoint that people should do it, but it shouldn't be a motivating factor. And that part I agree with. We should not be motivated in our giving by the government, by what the IRS says, and by our possible tax shelter to do it. That being said, I am firmly in the camp that when Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, I think Jesus would be okay with me, I hope he would be okay with me, adding, from my opinion, but don't give Caesar more than what Caesar really needs, or wants, or demands. So all that to say is I like tax planning as a giving strategy, not as a motivator, but as a strategy. And we have to be very, very careful. One of the things that we can do in this day and age, and I'm going to come back and talk on this just a little bit more after we go to number four, is consider a donor-advised fund to maximize gifts of stock or cash. This is especially important under the current tax code. I'm going to explain what things are in the tax code, why, after we talk about number four. And number four is, for those of you that are about age 70 and a half, and you have an IRA, you are subject to something called the required minimum distribution rules, R&D rules. Considered a qualified charitable distribution, which is known as a QCD, as part of your RMD. That's where you So how does this work, and why is this a key in the current tax structure? So in 2018, even though there's been a great deal of fight, and if you want to talk to me at length about it later on, about whether the quote-unquote Trump tax cuts are better for people or not, one of the things that did, and for the very first year, when you filed your 2018 tax return, the standard deduction changed, and it went up by a factor of 100%. It doubled. And so what we have found, and people that aren't in the know and paying attention to things, is that all of a sudden a lot of people that were itemizing, writing down all their checks and all their expenses, no longer had to, because all their list of things they gave and paid that are deductions did not add up to the standard deduction, and all that time was worthless. And you're saying this is a whole bunch of mumbo jumbo. Trying to say, basically, a lot of people didn't get to deduct their charitable giving anyway, because they didn't give enough and have enough other expenses to meet the threshold of the standard deduction. They were still better off because they got a higher deduction, but they didn't get to deduct it. So what we do and what we do as an advanced strategy are these two things, 3 and 4. Let's say, for instance, you are a married couple. You have a house here in Maryland, and you have some stocks and bonds because you've saved over the years, and you give about $5,000 to church. As a married couple, as long as your deductions were over $12,000 in 2017, you got to itemize and deduct your gifts. That number jumped to $24,000. So let's say the taxes on your house are $9,000 and you gave $5,000 to church. In 17, you were at a total of $14,000. You got to deduct it. In 2018, you were below the threshold. You could not anymore. So what we do as a strategy for our clients and what I've done personally is, what you can do is you can take a donor advised fund, you can pile 2 or 3 years' worth of gifts into it all at once, make sure you get the deduction for the year you make that gift, and then use that fund to pay out to charities, including church or other charities. And you can still maintain getting that gift up front, but you didn't lose out because you didn't meet the standard deduction, because by bunching those years together, we were able to get you over the threshold. And although this is terribly confusing, I don't want to get bogged down in this, but basically it's an advanced planning technique. And the other thing that's really neat, let's say you have some Apple stock that you paid $10,000 for, and now it's worth $15,000. If you were to sell that stock and write a check to church for $15,000, yeah, you'd get a tax deduction for what you wrote to church, but you're paying tax on that gain. When you put stock into one of these things, nobody pays any tax on that. So you're putting $15,000 aside, and it only really costs you out of pocket $10,000. So it's an advanced concept. Kind of the same thing on the IRA QCD. Let's say you are a single lady that has to take an RMD. You live in a house with $5,000 of taxes, and you give $3,000 to church every year. That doesn't get you over the threshold to deduct it anymore. So what you can do is a little different animal, but what you can do is, instead of taking that money out of your IRA, you have that money sent to the charity of your choice. This is a great one. And on your tax return, it says, okay, how much money did you take out of your IRA, and how much money is taxable? You subtract that amount out you gave to church, and whether or not you take the standard deduction, you're going to get a break. I know I'm kind of rambling on, and some of you are like, oh my goodness, I don't get any of this. I'd be happy to talk about this at any point later on, but wealth comes with advanced planning opportunities and choices, but we have to be planned givers in order to take advantage of it. I will say one of the things as a caution as we wrap up, do not use giving as a weapon against God or against other Christians. What do you mean by that, Ryan? Do not say, God, my life is not going well. Until things get better, I ain't giving you no more. We like to fight with God, though, and it's okay to be angry with God. He can handle it. Don't use your giving as a weapon against God, because that's a battle you will not ever win. And frankly, in two ways that I can think of, don't use your giving as a weapon against other Christians. One of the ways is really horrible, but I've heard it several times over my life. Well, if they don't do things my way, I'm just going to take my money someplace else. Now, that's hard to do if you want to go to a Church of Christ around here, because it's not common, but where Marty lives in Oklahoma City, I lived there for an awful lot of years. You take North Oklahoma City and you have Oklahoma Christian as a center, and you draw a circle within 7 miles, you can find another Church of Christ any day of the week. So you got right next door, you got Memorial Road, just down the street, you got Edmond. What's the new name of the one that Quail Springs splintered off? New Life, New Hope, New Hope, I think. You got the non-institutional one on May that I can never remember by Angie Debo. You go south, you got Wilshire, which is a family that's very close to our hearts. Go further north, you get to Waterloo Road, which is a great congregation. You got west, what I'm Danforth, which where I was as a young child. You go west, you got Deer Creek, you got North MacArthur, you go down in this. Out in the Bible Belt, church hopping is a really painful but very common thing. And people can very easily say, you know what? I'm going to take me and my money elsewhere. Don't do that. This is not productive for the church or for yourself. The other thing that we sometimes do, and I fall on the edge of this, and I got to be really, really careful. And don't think I've figured all this out. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. Money is often about control. I'll pay for this program. I'll pay for XYZ, but you have to do it my way. And that's the other way we exercise controls in ways we shouldn't. It is very hard for us to give up control. And a lot of times, to be bluntly honest, money is often about power and control. Whether it's in institutions, whether it's in business, whether it's in churches, whether it's in families. In Luke 21, this was brought up, and I thought months ago, as I've been thinking about this actually for about 9 months, I really thought that this scripture would be the basis lesson today, and I kind of put it towards the back after reading a lot of things online that really troubled me that maybe I didn't understand this passage. But we've heard this passage about the widow's mites many times before. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, the poor widow has put in more than all the others. Had to live on. There's a lot of good and bad things on the internet that you can read about and dive into this. And I really had to do some soul searching in reading some of the comments. But one of the things Jesus is talking about that we really don't get out of this passage is the rich in this passage, he talks about more in the preceding verses, they were using their money for power and authority and for influence. And we have to be very, very careful because it's our society. We talked about in Bible class this morning. Sometimes people with a lot of money give a lot of money to various things to see their names on buildings and such. And I believed give honor to where honor is due, but we also have to be very careful that we're not throwing around our blessings and our money to exude power over people. And then, of course, finally, Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but where moths and vermin destroy. I always remember knowing where a moth and rust corrupt. That's the one that sticks in my head, and that one always sticks in my head. And Don, you'll laugh at this because Don shares one of my passions, which are classic cars, and two of the things that can ruin a classic car in a hurry, especially a North car, not so you ever have to buy a classic car. You got to look for mice and rust. But anyway, that's off topic, but kind of the same concept. Things of this life are corruptible. They're gonna rot away. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And before I go to my final slide, and I didn't prepare a lot, afterthought yesterday afternoon. Beware the prosperity gospel. There are wolves out there that will say, give and you will be blessed. And this is not, they're taking a few things out of context. That context is not a lottery concept. Give and you're going to win bigger. Because if you really look at the old Hebrew language, When the scripture tells us pour out blessings on those that give, the blessings that are being poured out, if you look at the root of that word, it's not talking about money and stuff and clutter and things we don't need. The root of the word actually means peace. And talk to Bob about this because I think Bob has really excelled in this grace and he talked about it a lot last Sunday night. when you can walk away from needing so much stuff and you focus on God, you don't get back more stuff, you get back more peace, which is so much better than stuff in the first place. So as we close, this is how current society, especially American Western culture, views our hierarchy of importance. Money is at the very top. It is all we talk about. It is all we think about. It is in control. It is the focus. And then I'm kind of here, and money kind of drives me in my decisions. And, oh, by the way, I go to church on Sunday. Or I go to church now and then on Sunday. Or I go to church on Easter and Christmas. And we have absolutely totally backwards. And really the appropriate thing is we have to make God number one. And that is the other thing you got to take away from today. Forget all the other stuff. Put God first and let God be in control. And that is so hard as Americans to do, is let somebody else be in control. Let God be in control of you. Don't let your money to be in control of you. And when you put money in its proper place under your feet and you have control of it, you will be a stronger Christian and a better giver. You absolutely will. Let us pray together as we wrap up this morning. Father God, we're grateful that you call us your children.
And we're grateful that you brought us into a world that
where we are comfortable. Have blessed us in so many ways, financially and physically. And when we look at the rest of the world, we are truly blessed beyond measure. And sometimes we don't understand why. And sometimes we look at our friends and our neighbors and we see people with more than us and we think, hey, they are the rich people. But Father God, you have blessed us all and made us rich in this world. And Father, we just pray that as we contemplate how we're going to give, that you will help us to be good givers with compassionate hearts. But more than anything, Father, let us put you in control of our lives. Please help us to take back control from our bills, from our money, from our worries. Help us take control of our finances so that we can be better stewards and better children. Father, we're thankful that together as a church family we can make this journey and that we can encourage one another. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you think of that last slide, one of the things that really caught me off guard that was really negative on the internet about the widow's mite story was there were people complaining that I can't ever be a part of a religious body that would expect a widow to give something, especially what she had to live on. And that kind of stabs you in the heart, and you're like, oh, wow. But the more I think about it,
we have to be very, very careful and be very honest with ourselves.
When we put Christ on in baptism, we gave him our life, and we took on a new life. And we were supposed to step away from the old things. And the world doesn't understand that. And the world may judge us by that. But it is a hypercritical thing that us as Christians, we don't buy into Christianity just part way. That we give on our entire life. And so this morning as we are together, as is our common tradition, we are going to sing a song of invitation. One of the things, the prayer needs cards will be on the table for you to take. But if you're subject to the gospel call beyond just coming up and praying for our congregation, if you have needs, if you want to put on Christ in baptism, we are here today to help you in any way that we can. So come and make your needs known as we together we stand and sing as a church family.